The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Everybody looks pretty cozy out there. It's why we had these this row of seats up here in case anybody. So if anybody feels a little too tight and you don't mind, I don't want to say embarrassing yourself, but you don't mind, you're welcome to come up here. You could even lay down across the front row if you would like to. Some of you jumped thinking, man, that would be spectacular. Alicia, we good? Okay, so sorry. I hear that noise and I assume it's my kid who falls. So I thought what Alicia had to share, what God's doing in her heart and her life, was really sweet because it paired well with what it is that we're talking about. We're starting a series. This is our third week in a series called The Gospel-Centered Life. And in this series, we're walking through portions of Paul's letters to the Romans and to the Colossians as he unpacks and as we unpack the integral role that the gospel plays, not just in redeeming us, not just in purchasing us, not just in offering us hope for eternity, but in the midst of our everyday lives. And I understand maybe that for some of us that sounds overly simplistic, but the gospel is this incredible truth that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, and we alluded to this passage in week one, but in that passage, Paul says that the gospel is of first importance. So the same apostle Paul, who saw incredible things as the church was birthed, met the resurrected Jesus, and so for him to say this, right, the truth about who Jesus was, that he was in fact God, that he lived a sinless life, died the death that you and I deserve, that he was resurrected 3 days later and ascended to the right hand of the Father where he reigns now and intercedes on our behalf, and one day he'll come again. So for Paul to say that the gospel is of first importance, you better get this, you better understand this, you got to begin with this and end with this. Well, then I think we as followers of Jesus had better be really clear about the implications of it for our lives. The implications for Alicia are, I'm going to be obedient to what it is that God desires to do in me, and that means I'm going to not Siberia, but Serbia, and I'm going to love people well there. And thus far in this series, we've talked about the inherent power of the gospel and the significance of believing, right? Holding fast to its truth. And now this morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And we're going to talk about the significant role that the gospel plays in maintaining and strengthening and continuing to grow us in our faith. So as you turn to Colossians chapter 1, let me ask you a question. What is your anchor? What's your anchor? And I know maybe that sounds a little bit ridiculous on the surface, but let me clarify. Like when life gets complicated, or life gets confusing or messy, or when you lose someone or something, or when you find yourself confronted by big questions in life that the world that we live in is really good at throwing at us that we seemingly don't have a good answer to, what is it that when you look in the mirror convinces you that everything's going to be okay and that you're okay? What is it that compels you to carry on even when you don't feel like carrying on? What's your anchor? What keeps you rooted and firm? I think for some of us, we tend to rely on our intellect. So no matter how bad things get, I can always trust that I'm going to be able to think my way through it. For some of us, it's our business savvy and success. And so when everything else is falling apart, when the world around me is causing me to question everything that I thought I knew to be true, This is the one place where I come back to, and as I look in the mirror, I know that I'll find firm footing in the fact that I'm successful in these objective ways. Maybe it's our family, right? Here's a tangible picture of my worth. These people. It's our appearance. It's a cause. It's anything that we use to tether us to our understanding of reality when the storm winds of life are blowing especially hard. Here's what we're going to see as we turn to Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Our big idea this morning is this. The gospel is our anchor. Because it grounds us in the truth of God in Christ, and it compels us to remain firm in our pursuit of Him. Jesus. The gospel is our anchor. It grounds us in the truth of God in Christ, and it compels us to remain firm in our pursuit of Jesus. And so look with me, if you would, at Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. And just bear in mind as we dive into this text, we're picking it up mid-thought. And so we'll go back and understand a little bit more clearly what it is, the context of what Paul's saying. But we're going to begin in 21 through 23. Paul says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He, Jesus, has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, the broader context of that is that it comes on the heels of Colossians 1, 15 through 20, which is this really beautiful hymn that Paul writes, speaking about Jesus as the one who created all things and sustains all things, who is sovereign over all things. He's the resurrected one, Paul said, who gives us hope. He is God incarnate. He's the one who's reconciled us to the Father by the blood of His cross. So in the previous verses, Jesus Christ is held up and shown to be beautiful and majestic and powerful and bearing all authority because everything, Paul says, is through Him and for Him. And here, as we come to verse 21, we have this shift in language and tone from Paul. He's no longer kind of like looking up, reflecting broadly on the scope and scale of the glory of Christ. That's in his mind for sure. But now he turns to the Colossians, he turns to you and me, and he says, if that's true about Jesus, and it is true about Jesus based on who he is and what he's done, let me tell you what that means for you and me in the here and now, every day walk of life. And so Paul does this thing that he regularly likes to do in his letters. He sets up this contrast. He reminds the Colossians of who they were, and he contrasts it with who they are. He says, that's who you were, this is who you are. It's like he's holding up this graphic before and after picture for them. So this is you. Reminding them of the contrast. You were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he says. Before you knew God in Christ, in the gospel, you were enemies of God, not simply by your actions, but by the very thoughts of your mind. So that's who you were, but now in Christ, that is not who you are. You are reconciled to God because of the sacrificial death of Christ. The same one who he just finished talking about, created all things and sustains all things, died for you. And his righteousness His just standing before God is now yours as your sin was placed on him. So he's saying, this is who you are. That's who you were. This is you, a picture of you wearing the enemy's uniform before you met Christ. And now look at you. Not only are you a part of God's team, but you're a part of his family. And Kyle Estep shared last week that we are in fact now sons and daughters who have a permanent place, a permanent seat at God's table that no one can take away from us. But let me ask you something. Why do you think that Paul would take the time to tell the Colossians this truth? Like, why would he spend significant space in one of his letters reminding them of something that my guess is when they read it, they said, yes and amen. We're encouraged by that. We need to be reminded that that is true. This is beautiful, but it's not groundbreaking theology. So why do you think that the Lord, through Paul, saw fit to capture this truth as a part of his word that we might read it and believe it today? Why emphasize the gospel to a bunch of people who have already believed the gospel? Because when we forget the gospel, we float. We float. Here's what I mean. We were at the beach about a month ago. And on one of the 6 days that we were there, I decided that I was going to get on a boogie board. And so I went, I don't really appreciate the chuckles that just immediately came where it was, it's their fair. So I went out with my two brothers-in-law, and we were just, you know, crushing it like a bunch of 30-somethings acting like teenagers do. But anytime I'm at the ocean, and I do something like that, I'm always struck by the power of the currents in the water around me. Right? Because if I'm feeling lazy and I'm just out there and kind of floating on the board, slowly but surely, I'm going to move down the coast. Right? You've had that experience before. Even if you're just like on a raft or something, which is a dangerous game to play at the ocean, to sit on a raft. But you're in the water, you're not paying attention, and before you know it, you are hundreds of feet further down the coast than you expected to be. Why? Well, because most of the time, the current is subtle, not strong. It pulls you where it wants you to go when it meets no resistance, and so floating results in passive movement. Do you know how you fight that? You know how you stay in one place? Well, if you're shallow enough, you get off the board, you put your feet in the sand, and you hold it right there, and you don't go anywhere. Because your feet planted in the sand are typically stronger than the current, and you will largely stay where you intend to stay because you are anchored where you want to be. Something is holding you in place. Something is keeping you secure. Something is keeping you from the inevitable drift that happens when you simply float. Now look back with me at the text, specifically at verse 23. Paul says this. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, and then notice the next two words, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Like, did you catch that? Right? He just said the work of the gospel was the transformation in us that we just described. He said, that's who you were. This is who you are. Christ has accomplished that in you. And at the end of 22, he says, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And so while we are recipients of grace, contributing nothing to our salvation, we are not passive participants in the outworking of that in our lives. We participate with the work of the Spirit, which is why Paul says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And in so many ways, I think verse 23 is the driving force, the emphasis for the entire book of Colossians for the Apostle Paul. This is his heart for these people. He wants them to be faithful. He doesn't want them to be blindsided by opposition to the gospel. He doesn't want them to be taken in and duped by false teaching that sounds good but is in reality incredibly destructive. He wants them to continue in the faith, continue in the truth of the gospel. So he reminds them again, as he's reminded them before, of the transformation that Christ has accomplished in them and says, be anchored here. Don't shift from here. This is who you were. This is who you are. Be anchored right here. Why? Why does he reiterate the gospel again and again and again? Why do we need to make sure that we don't check out again and again and again? Because we believed the gospel. I'm saved. I've got this. But Paul says, don't shift from the hope of the gospel. Why? Because floating is easy. Let's get specific. How are you and I in danger of shifting from the hope of the gospel? Like, where might we see this in our lives? How do we see this play itself out when it comes to our faith and our identity and our understanding of what's ultimate in life? Well, I think what Paul is warning us of here is that we're in danger of shrinking the cross. I've got a graphic for you. I didn't make this graphic. There's a book actually titled The Gospel-Centered Life that we're utilizing to help frame this series, and this graphic is in there. It's a great little book. I would encourage you to get it. But I think this image helps us see, or will help us see and understand, why Paul was so adamant of continuing to bring the hearts and minds of the Colossians back to the gospel, back to who they are versus who they were, because we live in a world like the current. Sometimes it comes after us in big waves, trying to knock us off course in our faith. But most of the time, we find ourselves subtly drifting, as we are forced to question the very nature of our identity. Our purpose is reshaped and redefined. Like, think about it. Every commercial that you see on TV, almost, is built on this notion of encouraging you and I to use a certain product because we deserve to be authentic. Like, we deserve to be our true selves. The world around us celebrates individual freedom to define truth, to establish a sense of self, and to find purpose and meaning. And this chart is a really good reminder of just how dangerous and destructive that can be. Because it presents the scope of the Christian life. Those letters are pretty small, yeah? You want me to read them for you? So it's time. At the point where there's the divergence, it's conversion. And the arrow going up, it says growing awareness of God's holiness. And the arrow going down talks about a growing awareness of my flesh and sinfulness. And I can send this out to everybody later today in an email. But the idea is, just as Paul's saying to us here in Colossians 1:23, as we continue on our faith journey as Christians, as we spend time in God's Word, as we pray, as we develop biblical community, we will develop a growing awareness of God's holiness, God's otherness, right? That's the very thing that Paul talks about if you go back and read verses 15 through 20. God is more vast and beautiful and powerful and perfect and good than we could have ever imagined. And we grow in our understanding of that. But also, as we grow in our awareness of how powerful and beautiful and holy God is, we realize the significance and the power behind what Paul said in verse 21. That we were once alienated and hostile in mind. We see our sin for what it is. Not just a few bad decisions here and there, but high treason against the God of the universe. And we should, as we see God as increasingly holy, right? We recognize, like Isaiah, the picture from Isaiah, right? He falls on his face as he's in the presence of the Lord. Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. It's paradoxical. God's holiness and my sinfulness cannot, should not coexist, and yet that's the power of the gospel. That's the beauty and the strength of it. But if we do not continue to carry our heads and our hearts back time and again to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul reminded the Colossians, then we will inevitably shrink the cross of Christ as we see here and find ourselves either pretending or performing. Let me unpack those two things for you here. Pretending says, I'm not really that bad. Like my sin isn't really all that significant, or I'm not as bad as that person, or that's not actually who I am, that's just something I did. And it shrinks the cross, because when we pretend to see, we see God's holiness, but we fail to see the gravity of our sinfulness, and we inevitably end up putting on a mask. We pretend. Performing, on the other hand, says, well, I'm accepted by God because I meet some standard. Typically, it's a standard that I created. And when that standard is anything other than who I am in Christ, we're inevitably going to develop a righteousness that is built on something other than Jesus. And so when we look in the mirror and we have to answer hard questions about who we are and what we believe and why a holy God might actually care for us, what we're left with is creations of our own design. So we fall back on things like job righteousness. So I'm going to use my work performance as my metric for understanding my standing before God. Or family righteousness, which says I'm actually a really dynamite parent, so God must be good with me. He gave me these kids. I'm doing a bang-up job with them. Or theological or intellectual righteousness, which said God delights in me because my theology is so robust. Or even things like mercy righteousness. I'm so committed to this cause. I'm so committed to this demonstration of care and love. I'm proving to God my worth and value. And whatever it might be, it's performing. It's shrinking the cross of Christ because it sees the holiness of God and falsely assumes that there's a standard up there that you and I can somehow meet that meets God's requirement. And I don't know about you, but I can be really good at both of those things at times. I can be really good at pretending, making excuses, and sometimes I'm really good at performing and building my worth on something external and tangible. But it's no accident that Paul brings the Colossians and brings us back to this truth. This is who you were. And now this is who you are in Christ. See the difference. This is your anchor. This is what keeps you grounded and stable and free from shifts in the culture or ideological or political current. I don't have to pretend to be somebody I'm not, because Christ knew me at my worst as an enemy of God, and he died for me. I can be honest with who I am and how I still need to continue to grow and where I'm struggling to grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. I don't have to hide that because I'm not trying to earn something that's already mine in Christ. That freedom, that acceptance, that identity that you and I crave. Paul says it's already yours. So now I get to use these categories in my life, my job, my family, the good things that I do, the things that I love and enjoy, my hobbies, all of these things. I get to use those with joyful freedom to make much of Jesus because of who he's made me to be. But even as we say that, this language is significant. Because I think Paul speaks to an ongoing practice. Right, the assumption with the way that Paul words verse 23 is that the journey of discipleship, right, in life, this journey that we're on with Christ, we're going to have to continue to guard against shifting from the hope of the gospel, shifting to place our worth and value and dignity and identity and purpose in something or someone else. So how do we fight that? How do we continue to put our feet anchored down in the sand? It's the same reason Paul continues to bring a group of people who knew the gospel, believed the gospel, back to the gospel, because when we rehearse, we remember. So we rehearse. I cannot tell you how many times I have been walking through my house over the last few months holding a screaming baby. She's a great baby, but sometimes she gets fussy when she doesn't want to go down, like fruitlessly trying to convince her that sleep is a worthwhile pursuit. And I'll just kind of be, you know, you get foggy, and just trying to like mindlessly sing words to her, not thinking about what I'm singing. And all of a sudden, I'll start singing a song that was part of some production that I was a part of 17 or 18 years ago in high school. I haven't heard this song in 2 decades, let alone sung it. But here I am singing to my daughter, and these words come out of my mouth. Why? Because I rehearsed it for weeks on end, months on end. It was this constant refrain in my head. It was always there, rehearsed, 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 and we remember what we rehearse. So we rehearse the gospel daily. Before our feet hit the ground, we remind ourselves of this truth. Memorize the scripture in Colossians 1 if you would like to, and acknowledge, yes, my sin is great, but the grace of God is greater. That's not who I am. That's who I was. Praise God. And now I'm living and breathing in his strength. So that's the truth that's going to be before me as I go about my day. That's what I'm reminding myself over and over and over again as I consistently spend time in God's Word, as I memorize Scripture, so that when I hear something troubling or experience a loss or my identity, the thing that I thought my identity was built on takes a hit, I rehearse. That's right, that doesn't define me. I don't have to pretend or perform. The grace of God and the gospel says I'm his, and so I can rest and rejoice. I mean, that's what we do every Sunday when we gather together. It's why the Apostle Paul encourages us. He says, do not neglect this. Why? Because we need to rehearse together. So we sing songs, truth about God, back to God. We open God's Word. We gather at the table together, as we're about to do in just a moment. And in all of those things, we rehearse the beauty and the power and the significance of the gospel. We remember. This is rehearsal. This reminds our hearts and our minds of what is true of us in Christ that we live and breathe in every day. So as you and I prepare to come to the table this morning, know that we are together rehearsing the truth, the gospel truth of Colossians 1 that Paul spoke to us. If you're here and you're a Christ follower, come. We're going to take bread and we're going to take juice. They're double stacked, so make sure you grab them both. But take the bread and take the juice and be reminded of who you are in Christ. I'm a son or a daughter, not an orphan. And my seat at this table is always open to me, not because of how spectacular I am, but because of who Jesus says I am. Rehearse that truth in your head and your heart today. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, if you know, like I do not know that truth. I do not have that comfort. Man, would you take a moment and ask the Lord to reveal to you the beauty of what others are rehearsing in this room this morning? And I would love to talk with you after the service. I'm not going to browbeat you into believing in Jesus. I just think it's the most important thing in the whole world. And I'd love to talk to you about it. But this is a rehearsal of a spiritual truth that is ours in Christ. By this bread that we take, we're reminded of the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And by the juice, we're reminded of the blood that he shed to cover our sins. So if you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus, as the band comes and they're going to begin to play, I would invite anyone and everyone who has made that profession of faith in Christ to come forward. And I know for some of us it's a little more difficult to get out of the aisles and come forward, but I think there's something really beautiful about physically responding to the hope of the gospel, rehearsing it as we physically step forward with our brothers and sisters and take of these elements, take them back to our seats. Together, we'll rehearse the gospel as we take them together in just a moment. So if that is you, if you are a Christ follower this morning, when they start to sing in just a moment, we're going to stand, and I would invite you to exit, beginning in the front, heading back, exit your row to your left. Come forward. Grab. So y'all are going to come down the middle row. Y'all are going to come down the side. And then go back on the opposite side of the aisle. If you've got folks around you maybe who have a little more difficult time, would you consider asking them if you could bring the elements to them? Take them with one another. I think that would be a really sweet gesture of the family that we are. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, I'd love to talk with you. I would also invite you, ask you, because of what Scripture says that we're rehearsing in this moment, it also reserves this only for those who have trusted in Christ. And so if you would, stay where you are and prayerfully consider the things that you've heard this morning. I'm going to pray, but as I do, would y'all stand with me as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness together? Father, this is our truth. This is our hope. We are not who we were. We are who we are in Christ. We are blood-bought sons and daughters whose whole identity, framework, world has been shifted because of your faithful love for us, Jesus. And that meets us where we are. It combats pride. with an invitation to gospel humility that says, I could do none of this on my own. It combats fear with the hope and promise that says, Jesus, you defeated even death, so what do we have to fear? This is the truth that is louder, stronger, more solid and real than any lie, any faulty foundation that we might be tempted to build our lives upon. And so as we take the bread and as we take the juice, may we rehearse the hope of the gospel and may it encourage us. We love you so. Now may we sing in response to your faithful love. It's in your good name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may go ahead and begin to come forward and respond as you're ready.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.